So it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read to chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we're gathered here today as just a few out of the 17,000 people who live in Oswestry. And we are just a few of the 7 billion people who live on Earth. And the Earth is just one planet in our solar system. And our solar system is just one in 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And our galaxy, well, they've estimated that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. It is hard to express our insignificance. We are so small. For an atheist, the entire human race can be described as a grubby smear of atoms on an obscure rock hurtling through space. And from a believer's perspective, in the words of David in Psalm 8, "What is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for him." Even when we believe in God, it's understandable to ask if he even notices us in the vastness of the universe. Or more pointedly, does God really love us? Does God really love us? That's the first of three questions or objections that we're going to work through. And they're on the handout that was inside your service sheet with a few other notes as well. So you may find it helpful to have that in front of you, as well as Genesis chapter 1. You see, there is a personal, loving, creating God. And we'll only understand our place in the world by him telling us, by him speaking. And we find that in these first pages of the Bible. So firstly, let's note the pattern of creation. So have a look at Genesis 1 verse 3. It's a beautifully structured account with intricate patterns built in. Each day follows a same pattern, but it's not just a dry formula being repeated. Each day emphasizes different aspects. So have a look at verse 3. It goes something like this. Each day begins with God's word. "And God said," and a command from God, "Let there be light." And immediately follows its fulfillment. What God says happens. And there was light. And then there's some approval. And there's always an approval of what has happened. He declares it to be good. God saw that the light was good. And then it concludes with the day number. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. And the shape of the days going through that cycle follows a close pattern. In days 1 to 3, we have places and spheres made. Day and night, the sky, the earth. And then in days 4 to 6, these places and spheres are filled with life. The sun and the moon to govern. The sea creatures and birds to fill the seas and skies. Animals for the earth. And then finally, people. Humanity to fill the earth and to rule. See, God has carefully, creatively made this beautiful and ordered world from nothing. Now, remember our question, does God really love us? Well, here are two reasons to say a clear yes from Genesis 1. Firstly, creation is very good. 7 times God declares that what he has made is good. So have a look, verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Or verse 10, God saw that the land and seas were good. Verse 12, God saw that the vegetation was good. And then moving on to verse 21, God saw that the sea creatures and the birds were good. Verse 25, God saw that the animals he had made, the living creatures, were good. And when he made humans, turning over the page to verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. See, God delights in his good creation. We're not just an accident, but the beautiful and purposeful action of a God who loves us. Creation is very good. And secondly, humanity is honored. As we read this chapter, there's a shape to it. There's a rhythm. Humanity is created last. And all the way through, the focus of the account is actually on the relevance and relationship to us. So if you think about it, out of the whole account, out of all the planets in the universe, this focuses almost exclusively on Earth. When the plants are listed, it's, as one writer puts it, as if they're described by a chef rather than as a botanist. It just tells us about the seeds and the fruit. Or take the sun and the moon. They're not described in astronomical detail, but their usefulness to us is described. How we view them as clocks, as calendars, as lights. And then when the animals are made, verse 24 and 25, it's by their relationship to us. There's livestock, animals we raise and control, wild animals, ones we don't control, and then creatures that move along the ground, the ones that run around our feet. They're all described, not based on their size and shape or their characteristics, but described on their relationship to us. And then the missing piece is put into the jigsaw. Humanity are put in its place. We're not like the rest of creation. We're made in God's image. We're made to rule, to subdue, to fill God's creation in a way that nothing else quite is. And that's, looking more at that, is going to be the focus of our time over the next 2 weeks. But just see now that it's an honored place. And so, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. It's completed when humans are created as the perfect place for us to live. Humanity have this honored place in God's creative work. And where we're in place, the whole of the heavens and the earth are very good. They're perfect. They're complete. So does God really love us? Well, yes. Yes, his very purpose in creation was for our sake. To place humanity as the center of his plans for the world, as the object of his delight. So God loves everyone he's made. Humanity is the focus of his creative work. He delights in us. God loves us. He's declared that the world he made is very good. But we're also aware that we live on the other side of Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Our world is not very good anymore, but it's filled with darkness, with death, with destruction and devastation. We are aware that we are not very good anymore. We have sinned through what we've thought and said and done, through what we've failed to do. And so if we're no longer good, are we no longer loved? So we ask the question, well, God can't really love me. There's the objection, God can't really love me. And we can't ask that question just looking at ourselves. We need God to speak. We need to listen to him, because when God speaks, nothing can stop him. Think about it. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says, let us make mankind in our image, we're created. Our very existence is because he spoke. Every atom vibrating to his command. So have another look with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God designed creation to be good. He designed us to be good. And do you think that we're able to frustrate his purposes? God cannot be overruled by our sin. What God intended to be good will end up being truly good. So let's take a step back and look at what we're told God's purpose is. Why does he create us? And there are a number of verses that mention this, and some are on the handouts on the screen. And it would be a good afternoon, a good way to spend the afternoon to read through these in more detail and think of them. Because we're told that before God created, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're told that before God created, he chose that Jesus would die for our sins, that his blood would be the cost, the ransom paid. He planned that in wisdom, his church, that we would be gathered into God's people in the church before the creation of the world. And there are more verses on the handout that you can look up later too. God's eternal purpose from before creation was to redeem us in Christ. Now, some of these threads all come together in Colossians chapter 1. So let's turn there together. Colossians chapter 1 is on page 1182. We read these verses earlier in the service. From Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to have a look at verse 16. It's on page 1182. And here we need to notice that right from the beginning, creation is all about Christ. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. That's in Christ. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Creation is about Christ, right from the beginning. And then notice how Christ's death is about all of creation. Verse 20. Through Christ, God was pleased to working to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Every part of creation needs to be restored or reconciled to its creator. Every effect of sin and curse needs to be removed from the world. And Jesus came and Jesus died to restore the heavens and the earth to God. Christ's death is about all of creation. That when God declared it would be very good, it might be very good again. Creation is all about Christ. Christ's death is about all of creation. But maybe for you, many of us maybe can nod along with all that, but it just feels quite disconnected from our lives. You think, but God can't really love me. Maybe you've never really put it in words like that. It might be the guilt of something from your past. It might be something that's hidden. And while you might look okay on the outside, inside you know, and God knows. For some people it will be the shame of what's been done to you, or what's happened around you in your past. And for all sorts of reasons, we can remain unconvinced of God's love for us. Yet the individual love for you. The dreams we once had might be in a wreck. Maybe we feel entangled by our circumstances. But deep down, we can go through our Christian lives thinking that God's word is true, that his promises are kept for other people. That somehow I might scrape through to heaven, but in the meantime, God's work is over there in other people, in other places. And we ask, does God really love me? Let me illustrate this with two images. One of how we feel like reality is like, and one about how it truly is. Sometimes we can feel like the Christian life is like living in a rainforest. So God's goodness and love fall down like the warm sunshine and the lush rains, and it feeds a vibrant life. And some trees are so tall that they shoot above the canopy, reaching out into the fresh air, and the birds perch in their branches. And most of the trees reach up to the canopy, soaking up the goodness from above. And some of us can feel like a little sapling right down on the forest floor, unable to get light, struggling in the mud. Yet up there, God's love is unchanging, his promises unfailing. But it feels like they never quite apply to little me. There's a disconnection between what we know to be true about God and what it feels like we can trust in our lives. We feel like a sapling in a rainforest. Well, the second image is this. Imagine you're lost at sea, and the waves are high, the water's cold, and you begin to lose consciousness. But unknown to you, the lifeboat knows where you are. And they're coming, and they find you, and they haul you out of the water and drag you onto the deck of the lifeboat. And as you regain consciousness, you look up into the face of your Savior. The storm still rages all around you. You're miles from land, you're frozen to the core, and the waves are tossing the boat up and down. But you're safe. You're safe. Do you feel more like the sapling in the rainforest, disconnected, struggling to keep going in God's big purposes? Or are you like the casualty at sea, in the middle of the storm, but safe in your Savior's care? God's purpose from before creation was to send Christ, so that whatever we've done, wherever we are, however we feel, we're both more sinful than we ever imagined and more loved than we could ever dream. So do you believe it? See, God is at work. He is at work answering your prayers. He's at work in you, in your church. He's at work in your marriage. He's at work in your struggles, in your sin, even in your failure. God is at work because he loves you. That whatever we've done, wherever we are, however we feel, we are both more sinful than we ever imagined, but more loved than we could ever dream. We've been thinking about God's purpose from the beginning of creation. But before we finish, we need to think about one more objection. If God's purposes are so centered on drawing people to Christ and himself and gathering them to him and putting them together in the church, well, that makes claims on our priorities. That makes claims on our lives. And so our final objection is, but I've been hurt too many times. But I've been hurt too many times. See, God has not given up. He knew what he was starting. He knew it would cost him the life of his son. And he's not going to give up now. He's active. He's working in us to unite us in Christ, to heal the pains of the past, to remake us in that original creation image, to be that united and loving family, his people together in the church that he originally intended back in the very beginning. Now, I know that some of us bear very significant scars from our past, physical, emotional, mental. And often we'll bear those scars and the pain of them our whole lives. I know how it can feel, how it can be that it feels like your past defines you. But we all need to hear that there is a bigger story, a better story, a longer past that truly defines us. That before God spoke the first words of creation, he had decided and determined that each of his children would be holy and blameless, pure and very good in his sight. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can knock his plans off course. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so while some of us bear very significant scars, others of us are significantly weary. Because being gathered into the lifeboat of God's church is not an easy ride. And at times, oh, how we long for a helicopter rescue. Maybe you've heard the old poem, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story." But more seriously, many of us do know the cost of selflessly loving others. And it might be that you're weary. It might be that there's a particular individual who you find particularly hard to get on with. And it might be that you've been holding yourself on the edge of church life on purpose, happy to come along, but fear getting too relationally committed. It might be that you come from another church and are feeling burnt. Now, maybe I'm just guessing, maybe that's nobody here. But we've seen that God's eternal purpose is to gather people together in Christ. I'm going to find it hard to cling to Christ while holding his people at arm's length. Like the spokes on a wheel, drawing closer to him at the center means getting closer to one another. And so perhaps we could just consider one action we could take this week, that we might, by the power of the Spirit, invest in God's eternal work in one another. Maybe it would be taking time to get to know others. Maybe it would be being intentional in praying for your Christian friends or your brothers and sisters at church. It might mean joining a home group or pledging to meet regularly with a friend to spur one another on in love and godliness. And it also changes my attitude to that person who I just find difficult. Of course, I'm not suggesting it's any of you. But no matter how hard I find them to get on with in this life, God is determined that we will be praising him together around the throne on that final day. See, God doesn't tell us about the future to satisfy our curiosity, but to change our hearts and actions in the present. So having told us that he will perfectly unite his people to live with him forever in a new creation, and then we're to live today longing for that future, he's made a change how we treat them. And so we're going to finish with a prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. And it'd be good if you could turn there now. It's on page 1174. I'm going to finish by reading this prayer. And here Paul is praying that the church, that we would grasp by the power of the Spirit how great God's love is for us. The love of God that unites his people in Christ across social barriers, across cultural and religious differences, that it brings them together into one new humanity, one new people of God. The eternal purpose of God from the foundation of the world to the end of time, that the people he loves might be completed and perfected and very good in his sight. Nothing is going to stop his word. Let's have a moment of silence and then I'll read it for us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.